come now to God's Word this morning. We'll be in Revelation chapter 21 this Easter. So I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bibles to Revelation 21. We'll be reading just verses 4 through 5. Revelation 21, verses 4 through 5. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word together. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of our favorite activities in the Miller household is family movie night. We get quite excited for family movie night on Fridays. We've grown quite accustomed to the library of Disney Pixar films on Disney Plus. We watched many of them several times. But over the course of the years, one of the films that we've watched together is the Disney Pixar film Up. Maybe you're familiar with it. If you've never watched the film Up, it's the one with the old man and the little boy and the house that's suspended by balloons, and they go on this adventure together. It's kind of a cute story about love and loss and friendship and adventure. But the movie, if you watched it, you know it begins with this absolute emotional gut punch. The first 5 minutes of the movie are kind of a vignette of Carl Fredrickson, the old man. It's a kind of a vignette of his life. You see him as a little boy, a shy little boy who likes adventures, and he meets this little girl named Ellie, and she likes adventures too, and they form a friendship, and eventually they grow up and they get married. It's a kind of a cute story. You see them get married, you see them go on adventures, you see them holding hands. But over the course of time, you see that their life begins to be marked by tragedy. You learn that they are unable to have children. You learn they're unable to go on a lot of the adventures that they wanted to go on. Eventually, you learn that Ellie is sick. And the last image you have of Carl and Ellie together in that little vignette is an image of Carl sitting next to Ellie's casket with his hand on it. Every time I watch this movie, I'm like, is this a kid's movie? It begins so dark and so brooding, so emotional, meditating on death and tragedy and grief. Eventually, Carl does go on to live a good life, and he has this adventure in the movie. That's what the movie is about, him overcoming that. But I was never, and every time I watch this movie, I'm never able to emotionally recover from the first 5 minutes. It just kind of sits on you, that feeling of grief and sadness and tragedy. You and I feel that reality every day, don't we? The having the difficulty of moving on with the reality of life, knowing the tragedy that awaits us. Because our lives are so often marked by tragedy and difficulty. It's such a part of our day-to-day lives. And certainly all life ends in tragedy. It ends in the tragedy of death. The question is, how do we go on now? In the midst of that reality, how do we go on in the midst of suffering and tragedy and impending death? That's the question, brothers and sisters, that Easter answers. Easter answers this question for us this morning. When Jesus Christ got up out of the grave, he demonstrated that the suffering and the tragedy and the difficulty and death in this life are not the final state of things. It's not the way it's going to end. They will not have the final word. There is hope. That's what the resurrection shows us this morning. And really, that's the substance of the book of Revelation. That even though we live in a world that is sick with sin, a world that is corrupted by sin, that is not the most final or the most real reality. There is another reality that Christ ushered in with his death and resurrection. The reality of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what we see a picture of in Revelation 21. This Easter, in Revelation 21, verses 4 through 5, we find a place to stand. We find hope as we live in this sin-sick world. That's what we find in these verses. The veil of heaven, as it were, is peeled back for us, and we see a vision of hope, a vision of the new reality that's coming. What is that hope that we can have this morning? If you look back at verse 4 with me, we'll walk through these verses together to see this vision of hope. Look back at verse 4 with me. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." John here describes the beauty and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, the new reality that's coming. And he describes it by negation, by describing it how the new heavens and the new earth are different from the way we live now. And he does this because the blessedness of the renewal, the blessedness of the new heavens and the new earth, is going to be so beyond our own imagination that the only way to properly describe it is to describe how it is different from what we experience today. That's what one commentator writes. He says, "Eternal blessedness here is couched in negation because the new and glorious order is more easily pictured in terms of what it replaces than by an attempt to describe what is largely inconceivable in our present state." Brothers and sisters, the new reality that is coming in the new heavens and the new earth is inconceivable to us in our present state. It's unimaginable. It's greater than we could ever imagine or hope for. And what does our passage say will be gone when it describes what will be gone in the new heavens and the new earth, when it describes how it will be different? What's the first thing it says? First, it says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Now, these tears here that these verses describe, they're not just any tears. The tears described here are the tears of the faithful saints. The faithful saints who have endured suffering for the sake of Christ. Those who in Revelation chapter 7, that describes them. It says, those who have come out of the great tribulation, those who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, you faithful saints in the Lord, who are seeking to live well now, who are experiencing difficulty and trial and anguish and tribulation in this sin-sick world, hear this assurance. God sees your tears. Each and every one of them is known to your loving Father. He is with you in them. And he is promising here that one day he will wipe them out forever. In fact, our English phrase, wipe away, it's not quite a strong enough phrase to convey what the original Greek says here. What the original Greek says is that God will cancel our tears. He will blot them out of existence, never to exist again. There will never be tears of sadness again in the new heavens and the new earth. They'll be gone forever, blotted out. And why is that the case? Because as the verse goes on to say, death will be no more. Our tears will be gone because death will be gone. You see, death is a curse. It's a curse for sin. It's often said by well-meaning people who are trying to be nice that death is just a part of life. It's something that we all experience. It's best just to accept it and move on. And people are trying to be nice when they're saying that, but it's a terrible lie. It's not true. Death is not just a part of life. Here's where death comes from. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death is not normal. Death is not natural. Death is a curse. Death is wrong. It is a cancer ravaging this world. And anyone who's experienced loss or tragedy knows that that is the case. It does not feel right. It does not feel natural. It's perhaps the most unnatural thing. In fact, it is the most unnatural thing that can happen to a person. You see, we were made for eternity. Do you know that? We're not just made to live piddly little lives for 80 or 90 years here on this earth. We're made for eternity. And eternity's written on our hearts. That's why it feels so wrong when the lives of someone who we love are wrenched from us. It feels wrong because it is wrong. The good news of this passage is that Jesus is saying that death is not just how it is, and it is not just how it's going to be. There is a new reality in which death will be gone. That's how you live well in a world surrounded by death. Not by minimizing it, not by ignoring it, but by hoping in the renewal of all things in which death will be gone. By hoping in the fact that the reality that we see is not the most final reality, that death one day will be gone. The reality that we read this morning in Isaiah 25 to begin this service, that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that one day God will swallow up death forever. And this is because God will swallow up the curse of sin and death, because death will be gone, it goes on to say in verse 4, there will be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because the former things have passed away. Now, it's almost impossible to imagine that, isn't it? Our lives are so marked by mourning, crying, and pain. It's almost impossible to imagine a world in which all of these things will pass away, a world in which you'll never fear death, a world in which you'll never have to mourn again, a world with no pain. It's almost impossible to imagine. And it's almost impossible to believe that such a world could be coming. And the vision that John has here, it almost anticipates this doubt. It almost anticipates this unbelief. Those who are doubting and struggle to hope in this wonderful promise, hear the words of verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." There are two levels of assurance here in this verse. Two levels of assurance for us. The first is that these words come from him who is seated on the throne. This promise of the renewal of all things is guaranteed by him who sits on the throne, meaning the ruler of all things. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the ruler of all things, the one who spoke the universe into existence, speaks this reality to you this morning. Behold, I am making all things new. Because of the authority and the power of Almighty God, the former things will pass away, and he will make all things new. A glorious new creation is coming. Christ in his resurrection is the first fruits of that new reality. Christ in his resurrection is the first fruits of the new creation. And he is coming back to bring that new creation with him in full. That's the level of assurance you have. God has promised it. Christ is the first fruits, and God will accomplish it. He will do it. That's why God himself, seated on the throne, tells John, write this down. Write this down. He does not just speak a vain promise to his people, hoping they'll forget it and move on. Maybe you've made such a promise to your children at one point in time where they ask you, "Mom, Dad, can we do this? Can we go here? Can we do..." yeah, sure, honey, of course. And you're just hoping that they'll forget it and move on. Maybe you've done, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but perhaps you've done that before. Making a vain promise that you have no intention of following through on. God isn't like that. When he promises something, he does it. Here's what God says to you. I will do it. You can bet on it. Write this down. And if that is not enough assurance, there is even another deeper level of assurance in this verse. God says, these words are trustworthy and true. And at face value, this might just seem like what God is saying here is, you can trust these words. And he is. But there's an even deeper meaning here. In these words, we find not only that we can trust these words, we also find why we can trust these words. And that is because these two words here, trustworthy and true, they're not just descriptors. They're not just adjectives. They are a title. A title for someone who is the guarantor of this promise. A title used in Revelation 19, 11 through 13. If you have your Bible open, flip back a page or two to Revelation 19, 11 through 13. You'll note that the word trustworthy is translated as faithful in chapter 19, perhaps in your Bible, but the word faithful and trustworthy, they're the same exact word in the Greek. It's the same exact word used in chapter 21. Here's where that phrase comes from. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. Then I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. These words, this promise of the renewal of all things, they're faithful and true because of the one who is faithful and true, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who died and yet lives, the one who has the keys to death and Hades, the one who's crowned with many crowns, the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can guarantee that these words are true because Jesus Christ guarantees them for us. He won this promise for us, brothers and sisters, by his very blood. In his death, he killed death. And because he lives, we too will live in him. That's the assurance that we can have as the people of God. A new day is coming. And in that day, there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more pain, no more death. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55, we read this together. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As we live now, in a world broken and sick with sin, we need to hear and believe these things. We need to have the assurance that comes from him who is faithful and true, because we live in a world in which there is still mourning, in which there is still pain, in which there is still suffering, there is still death, but it's only a matter of time. We live in this tension, the tension of the already, but the not yet. Because Christ rose, we already know what's coming. We know for certain what is coming, but it's not yet here. But we await it in hope. That's how we go on. How do we go on in a sin-sick world? We cling to this promise in hope. We cling to the promise of God, cling to the promise with the assurance that comes from the finished work of him who's called faithful and true. Oh, beloved, let the pain of this life, The pain that you will feel, let it press you into deeper dependence on the promise of God. Hope in the renewal of all things in Christ. As we come to close, I have just one question for us this morning. If you're here this morning, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Please don't just come here and hear a nice, inspiring message and then go to eat some ham for lunch. Do you have this hope? As you face this world, as you face the reality of your death, as you face the reality of suffering, do you have the hope that comes from Him who is called faithful and true? The only way to that hope is through Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him. Place your hope in Him. Hope in the renewal of all things in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed by the vision of the glory of Christ. This vision that you've given us, a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, where all things will be made new and we will dwell with you forever. Help us, Father. Help us to live well now in light of our hope. The hope that we will have in the renewal of all things, the hope that we'll have in the great reward that we have in Christ. Work in us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.